We're going to start off with an image. Let's see if it's there. Yes, you can see that. You ever feel like that? The egg that's in the vise under pressure, that the pressures of life, you know, they can really do a number on us. And so many things pressing in, and sometimes we feel like we're going to crack. But sometimes that pressure is there because it's just before the breakthrough, just before freedom comes, just before blessing is poured out. And that's what we see in today's text. You know, we've been looking at the story of Moses and God leading him up to the Exodus. It's been quite a process, hasn't it? Just step after step, and so much time in leading up to finally getting the people free, but we're not there yet in the story. And just before they're set free, we see things getting worse. And that can be confusing. You know, we can never fully understand God's ways. They are so far beyond us. And how he works with one person might be very different than how he works with another. But nonetheless, there are observations that we can make when we see how God works with different people in Scripture especially, so that when we see how God works with others, it teaches us how he might work with us. We can say, you know, I've seen this before. God's people have gone through this before, and here's what he might be up to here, because this is what he's done before. And so let's take a look at this time of intense pressure for the Israelites that they went through, and what we see of our amazing, amazing God in it all. And so in your bulletin outline there, point number one is this: the reality of the pressure. The reality of the pressure. You know that old saying that it gets darkest just before dawn, right? I've heard it said that means if you're going to steal your neighbor's newspaper, that's the time to do it. But it seems to be the case very often, and I've heard a lot of testimonies that reflect this truth, that just before the breakthrough, just before God answers a really big prayer or does something wonderful, that things get their absolute worst. The pressure, the just in that pinch of difficulty. And of course, when we're going through that, we don't know when or even if that breakthrough is coming. All we know for sure is that right now things are hard and it's no fun. See how this is true for God's people here. God, again, had finally prepared Moses, finally, to do this, to lead these people out of captivity who have endured 400 years of slavery. I mean, you know, this story started with Moses' birth, and at this point, that was 80 years ago. And, you know, there was his growing up, and then those years of exile, and finally, you know, God met him at the burning bush and convinced him, yes, we're going to do this, Moses. And so here we go. They're on the verge of freedom. And what do they get? Moses tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, sure, let's put it on the calendar. What day would you like to be released? No. Pharaoh concludes, you people have too much time on your hands. You're lazy. So you're going to make the same amount of bricks. We won't give you any straw to make them. You've got to get your own. And so they get more work, more beatings for not meeting quota, and the Israelites say, thanks a lot, Moses. You know, you're really helping us out here. Do us a favor, Moses. Don't help us anymore. I mean, things weren't getting better. Things were getting worse. More pressure. How do you explain that? By the way, a very interesting note. I mean, archaeologists love Egypt because there's just a wealth of archaeological treasures there, ancient, fascinating things found in the many digs there over the years. And one of them is this. in an ancient city called Pithom, they discovered an ancient brick wall dating from around the period of the Exodus. We're talking around 1400 BC or so. Now, in this wall that they discovered, the lower courses of brick were made with good chopped straw. The middle courses of brick on that wall were made with less straw and some stubble that was pulled up by the roots. And then the upper courses of brick were made of pure clay, no straw whatsoever. Isn't that an interesting, very possible confirmation of the biblical account here? But back to the story, can you imagine how Moses must have felt? Can you just hear him saying, God, what's the deal? I thought we were going to help people here. We were going to help my people make things better, but things are worse. I don't get it. You ever felt like that? After your prayers have gone unanswered, and rather than things moving in the direction of the answer to your prayer, things get worse. Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel were not the only ones to experience this. So often we come to a place where we see something good on the horizon, we sense a promise of God to be fulfilled, some blessing ahead, some good promising things ahead, and hope is stirred in our hearts and we pray, but then suddenly, instead of the good we expected, things get worse. We get blindsided by more problems, frustrations, setbacks, darkness. Just when we thought we were getting to where we wanted to be, maybe professionally or financially or family-wise, getting to a good stage of life, right on the verge, and then crash. It all comes tumbling down, or we take five steps backward, however you want to say it. When we feel like we need most to have a break, the crack of the whip comes and we hear, make more bricks. Just when we think we might be able to get up, we get knocked down again. It can be so demoralizing. It can feel so hopeless. We know what happens next for God's people here, but they didn't know. For all they knew, it would never get better. In fact, that's what they believed. Verse 21, they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, Moses. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. That's all they could see from their circumstances, was things getting worse. But they were right on the verge of the breakthrough. But that's the reality of pressure. It happens. It's really awful. But praise the Lord, it's not the end of the story. Before we jump to the end of the story, let's ask point number two in your outline, the reason for the pressure, okay? The reason for the pressure, the why question. And that question isn't as important as we probably think it is, at least not as important for us to know the answer as we think, but it is the question we can't help but asking anyway, right? At least I can't. Why? Why do we go through this? Why does it go this way so often? Why did the Israelites have to endure such harsh treatment when they were so close to freedom? Why couldn't that step have just been skipped and go straight from the burning bush to waltzing out of Egypt? It isn't stated in the text, but from what we know of the rest of Scripture, we can make some educated guesses as to what is going on behind the scenes here. And by the way, that's an important principle of just learning to think biblically, all right? So that questions that aren't answered in one part of the Bible, well, Scripture interprets Scripture. So you go to another Scripture that sheds light on that one. And it can really be a fascinating thing to learn to connect all the dots of Scripture to have a greater understanding of what's going on and what is God up to. So, letter A, a reason for the pressure that we should never discount is spiritual warfare, okay? Because, you know what? Satan puts up a fight just before losing ground. That's been the experience of many people whose testimonies I've heard and some of my experience as well. You know, Satan is not all-knowing like God, but he is intelligent. And sometimes he can see when God is about to do something good in a person or for a person. And so he tries with all of his might to stop it, to thwart it, what God is doing. We see it in Scripture too. Just before Jesus' public ministry, he's just about to bring something so good on the scene of this world. The world has never seen before. The Son of God at work to bring the kingdom of God among us. And what happens just as it's about to start? Satan tempts him in the wilderness. It was not a fun time for Jesus, going through 40 days of hunger and temptation. Why? Well, Satan isn't stupid. He knew he was going to lose ground, and so he put up a fight. The book of Revelation speaks about just before the day when God puts an end to all evil once and for all. Can you wait for that day? And establishing his rule undisputed everywhere of good and love. And Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire, and we get to really enjoy all the good stuff that God has prepared for his people. But what happens just before that? We read of all kinds of chaos and turmoil being unleashed in our world. Why? Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says this, Satan vents his fury because he knows his time is short. All right? He knows he's going to lose it all. And so he vents his fury just before that. The Christian life is a battle, folks. Might as well get used to it. And if you want to make any true spiritual headway in your life, there will be opposition. If you want God to use you for his kingdom, Satan will oppose that. Count on it. Difficulty is not necessarily evidence you're going on the wrong road. Often it's evidence that you're exactly going the right direction. Jesus said, in this world you'll have troubles, but take heart. I've overcome the world. But just before that overcoming, Satan can really make things difficult. Oswald Chambers said, if you're going through a particularly difficult valley right now, it's probably because God is just about to open a door for you to something very good. He's describing this same principle. When God is advancing, Satan is losing, and Satan puts up a fight. And that's why the pressure. Letter B, another possible reason for the why is it prepares us, okay? It prepares us. I would venture a guess that there in Egypt, many of the people that God was about to set free couldn't bring themselves to believe that they possibly could be set free. They wouldn't and couldn't even ask for that. It's just too impossible. I mean, are you kidding? This just doesn't happen. They had no vision for that. There's no way that they saw that they would escape that place of slavery. The best they could do would be to say, hey, Moses, you know, you got some influence there. Maybe could we bring the quota down a little bit or get us a coffee break every few hours or something? You know, that would be great. I mean, they had this tiny little small vision. To have that is much easier to have. They couldn't conceive getting out of there. Until the quotas went up and no straw, the pressure got unbearable, and they started thinking, we can't stay here. This is impossible. There is just no way we can stay here. There's got to be a way out. So you see how through things getting worse, God can make them ready to go. And pressure can sometimes do that for us. Martin Luther was strong in his insistence that the law must condemn and crush us before we see the need for a Savior. Does that make sense? That you know, most people won't realize, it won't come to the Savior until they're just destroyed by the law. This shows us how terrible we are, how sinful and broken we are. When we get in that corner and the pressure is on of God's holy demands, and we can't keep them, we can't live up to them no matter how hard we try. When we get pressure like that, we see the impossibility of it all. There's no way I could get it right. Then we're ready to turn to a Savior. We're ready to see it's only His righteousness that can save us. It's only his sacrifice on the cross that can wash away our sin, not our doing a little better. Without that pressure, we'd never come to the Savior. How many of you came to commit your lives to the Lord during a crisis? I'm guessing that a lot of you would say yes. For me, it was the disintegration of my family, the divorce of my parents that brought me to get serious about God. Once we belong to the Lord, the same dynamic continues to be at work. God allows pressures to pinch us and so that we don't forget that we're dependent on God, and we don't get comfortable with the illusion that once we've cleaned ourselves up a little bit of a few obvious sins, that we're no longer sinners deserving of God's wrath and just desperately needing his favor and his deliverance, his salvation. C.S. Lewis writes about the process of God purifying us and cleansing us and making us holy, and this bottleneck that sometimes God puts us in. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "This is why we must not be surprised if we're in for a rough time. When a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, in the sense that some of his bad habits are now corrected, he often feels that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. When the troubles come along, illnesses, money troubles, new kinds of temptation, he's disappointed. These things he feels might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days, but now? Why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he'll have to be very much braver or more patient or more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It all seems to us very unnecessary, but that's because we've not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us." Do you hear what he's saying? A lot of pressure because God is taking us higher. God's doing something deeper in us. And you know what? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, same thing he's saying here. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. "Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You know, that process looks a little different for each of us. But folks, when we find ourselves or see someone that we love in that bottleneck of pressure, let's not be so quick to pray that pressure come off and things be smooth and easy. We might be praying against exactly what God needs to do in that person's life to get them where they need to be. It was the case for the Israelites. It made them ready to get out of Egypt. So that's another possible reason why for the pressure. Letter C makes us less likely to look back. That's kind of related here, but you know, it made the people a little less likely to look back to Egypt when they had all this pressure there just before leaving. I mean, they did struggle later on with that question, right? When things got tough in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, there were some of them who said, "Oh, we should have stayed back in Egypt. We had good food there." Remember? And you know, but the sane ones, I am sure, no doubt, would quickly say, "Hey, you know, remember the more bricks, no straw deal? Do you really want to go back to that?" Sometimes when moving forward is difficult and we want to go backward, but if the pain of the pressure has left an impression on us that we won't forget, then there's less of a temptation to go back. And it's more likely we'll keep looking forward. So those are at least some possible reasons for the pressure that you might be feeling in your life. But now let's take a look finally, at the good news, the release of the pressure. Number three in the outline. The difficulty of the pressure makes its release that much more wonderful. Can you imagine the day that the Israelites got to walk away from making bricks all day, every day, and the whippings and beatings and the yelling foreman, they got to leave all of that forever, to walk out of Egypt. And by the way, carrying a lot of Egyptian silver and gold and wealth with them. Remember that part? We talked about that before. But can you imagine how glorious that day was? It's like that amazing feeling when you stop beating your head against a brick wall, right? Maybe that's where the saying came from. But the reality is, we most enjoy some blessing when we've waited for it and when we have endured its opposite. Would we know what happiness was if it weren't for knowing what sadness was? Would we appreciate what peace was if it weren't for sometimes experiencing turmoil? Who appreciates our nation's freedom more than those who've sacrificed something for it? Who appreciates what they have more than those who know what it is to have nothing? I have in my office an old coffee can with a bunch of bent nails in it. Why would I have that in my office? It was found in my grandfather's tool shed, and when my brother and I found it after my grandparents died, and we kind of looked at it and we laughed a little bit because Grandpa would save those bent nails because I could straighten them out and I could use them again. You see, my grandfather was a young man starting a family in the years of the Great Depression, and those who've lived through that didn't waste anything. He saved those bent nails, again, because he could pound them straight and use them again. And so I keep that can of bent nails to remind myself of how good I've got it and how blessed I am to not live with the kind of conditions they had during the Great Depression. The prophet Malachi speaks of the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord comes back and all that will change in that day. And one of the things he says is that you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that, been out to a farm, but I've seen it, and it's really entertaining. These animals that have been penned up and confined and for a long time, and suddenly they get some open space and they go a little crazy, jumping and snorting and spinning and falling down and rolling around. They're just so deliriously happy. They don't know what to do with themselves. But folks, that is a description of the day that's coming for us. In closing, I want to show you a video of that very thing. Calves and cows being released from their pens that they've been in all winter. So you can go ahead and start that. There they are, all penned up, and they get to be released in the spring. And this is a little more reserved than some I've seen. And please don't go home and tell people that I compared you all to cattle, okay? Please. But just let this be a little picture of the day when we will be released from the pressure that we're now facing. There will be joy and freedom and blessing beyond our imagination. And until that day comes, though, folks, let's not give in to the cynicism, the hopelessness, the faithlessness, like the Israelites showed, and like Satan would just love to keep us in that place of hopelessness and cynicism. But no, let's believe, folks, whatever pressures you're facing, that valley does not go on forever. It's something that maybe you need to go through, but it has a boundary. It will end. Proverbs 13:12, it just came to me this morning. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And there may be many of you who have had hope deferred for a long time, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And in Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David. It's meant a lot to me. He writes as one who's under a lot of pressure, but that psalm ends with these words, and please receive them with hope. He says, "I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." May that same confidence be yours as you wait on God for your breakthrough. It is coming. Let's pray. God, I